question, which is discussed. I don't plan on getting into that per se today, but if you read in the Tanakh about King Saul, it seems, didn't give up his life rather than be taken by the Goyim captive. And it's a big discussion, was that what he did? Or should he have been taken by the Goyim? So it's a related discussion, but not my focus today, but it's a very interesting question. So ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment of any Jew is to sanctify God's name. We hope to do it within our lives, but if it comes to it, we also have to do it, in death. There's a famous story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was one of our most famous martyrs. He was captured by the Romans for teaching Torah, and the Gemara relates that Rabbi Akiva went into it happy and excited, and before the Romans killed him. And his students asked him, "You're laughing at this point? You're happy? What's going on?" Rabbi Akiva said, "My entire life I've been waiting to sanctify God's name. I finally have a chance." So he's saying that I'm reaching a sort of fulfillment in my life as a Jew. Obviously, he was on a very high level. His relationship with God was on a very deep level. But it's a perspective for us that ultimately, as Jews, our goal, our mission is to sanctify God's name in whatever way possible. If it comes down to it, we have to make that little sacrifice. We'd have to make that sacrifice. And just one more perspective put on it. We talk about what we value. And usually values we define by what I give up for it. So what's the value of this plastic cup? I'll tell you it's a dime. Will I pay 20 cents for it? No. So the dime is I'm willing to give up for the plastic cup. If I ask you what's the value of my car, you'll say a few thousand dollars. I'll give up that. $20,000 I would not give up for my car. Certainly not my car. I ask you what you give for your house. You'll say maybe $40,000, $30,000, whatever it is. But at a certain point, you cut it off and say, I'm not going to give this up for that. The ultimate statement of what we hold as our highest value is to give up, ultimately all we have. And all that we have is our life. That is ultimately what we have. Would I give up a limb to save my heart? Absolutely. Would I give up my heart to save my brain? No, that doesn't make any sense, because my heart is me. If I give my heart to save my brain, I'm not going to be here anymore. But you would give up a limb to save your heart. That you would do. So by making the statement, I give up my life for the sake of God, you're showing that my highest value in this world is God, is the Torah, and nothing else can meet that. So that's the idea of Kiddush Hashem. So just to start off with the sources, the Torah itself has two interesting verses which sort of oppose one another. There's one famous concept. It says that you should guard my laws and my statutes, Shmartim Eschukosai V'Smishpatai, Shuyaso Sam Adam, that people should do, V'Chai V'Hem, and live by them. The Torah says you have to live by my laws. So the rabbis tell us you're supposed to live by the laws of the Torah, not die by them. So our typical default assumption is that if someone were to come to me and threaten, violate Shabbos or die, so our default assumption would be, well, I have to violate Shabbos. It says live by the laws of the Torah, not die by them. A very common example of that is we say if somebody, God forbid, is in a life-threatening situation and needs to get medical attention on Shabbos, let's say. So it's totally permissible, and you're obligated to get in the car, drive to the hospital, get treated on Shabbos, because if it's a life-threatening situation, we have to live by the Torah, not die by the Torah. If somebody is in a situation where they have to eat non-kosher food to preserve their life, then you have to do it. You're not allowed to kill yourself over that in typical situations. We'll discuss more details. But there's a general assumption. Welcome. General assumption is the chai b'hem, you have to live by the Torah and not die by the Torah. So that's the first piece of the puzzle. There's a second piece of the puzzle. You can come closer if you want to. But the second piece of the puzzle, which is this other verse we'll be discussing of Kiddush Hashem. It says in the Vayikra, it says, "V'lisachalu Hashem kolchi, don't desecrate my holy name. V'nikdashti b'silch b'nei Yisrael. And I should be sanctified amongst the children of Israel. Ani Hashem mekadishchem. I am Hashem who sanctifies you." And the rabbis tell us this is the mitzvah called Kiddush Hashem, which means giving up our lives for the sake of Hashem. So you have two opposing verses in the Torah. One verse tells you have to give up everything for Hashem. One verse tells you you have to live by the Torah, not die by the Torah. So it's left up to us, based on the tradition, to define, not us, but left up to tradition, to define for us, Torah Shebaal Peh, where is it that I have to give my life? Where is it that I don't have to give my life? And so I want to go through sort of an outline, an overview of these situations. It's based on the Gemara. Gemara explains in sources and different criteria as to when and when not we have to give our lives up for Torah. So let's just go through some of those points. There are a lot of details we won't get to within the span of this class, but at least it'll give us sort of a framework within to work. Again, God forbid we should never have to approach a situation, but if we do, there's no time to call the rabbi excuse me for 1 second, I have to make a phone call. You know, so you have to have at least some sort of outline as to when and when not we have to give up our lives. And then after that, the question is, when I don't have to give my life, am I allowed to give my life? That's a secondary question. So those two questions. Those are the two questions we have. So the so let's start square one. There's the two major categories that we have in terms of this outline. Is we have the mitzvahs, which people refer to as the big three, the three severe mitzvahs. And you have the rest of the Torah. The three that we call the three most severe mitzvahs, are the mitzvahs of avodah zarah, idolatry, accepting another religion upon ourselves, gilui arayos, which would be in a forbidden relationship between a man and a woman, and shvichas damim, which is murder. Those are the three categories which we'll call the big three. And basically, in those situations, if someone were to come to you and say, you must accept upon yourself this other religion, you must bow down to this idol, you must cast off your relationship with God or Torah, or I'm going to kill you, there, almost without exception, we have to give our lives. Similarly, if someone says to you, murder this other individual, you don't agree.
But God gives us life, and only He can take it from us. He cannot decide to die and stop something that was given to me.
But you're not...
If I have to die, He has to kill me. He has to find a way to kill me. I will not kill myself. Never.
What does it mean killing yourself? It means you have to say, I will not accept upon myself this religion, and if it means that this other person is going to kill you for it, then you have to submit to that. You're not allowed to say, let's say like the Spanish Inquisition, telling the Jews, convert Christianity or die. So, we didn't kill ourselves, but they say, we're going to kill you if you don't accept Christianity. Their response has to be, I cannot accept another religion.
There is an example of Hannah and seven of her sons.
Right, very good.
The Greeks.
Right. The Greeks said to her, cast off your religion, or we're going to kill you, and they died. These examples over and over again. It doesn't mean kill yourself, but it means you have to, if it comes to that they're going to kill you, you still may not say, I accept upon myself this other religion. Yes?
So does that mean we're going to condemn all the Moranos?
Well, I have the same question.
It's a very good question. You know, it's a...
Does that mean we're going to condemn all the Moranos?
People who accept and kind of...
You know, it's my opinion, Toledano, to be Moranos, I believe those who chose to become Moranos did a good thing.
It's a very touchy subject, obviously, but it seems that halakhically it was not the right choice. So it seems.
Did it temporarily.
But the way the halakha describes it, even if deep down, I sincerely am still committed to Hashem and to Torah, but if I say the words that I now cast off Torah, I now accept X. Then doesn't even matter. According halachically, it seems to be the wrong decision. Now at this point, we understand the situation they were in. Ultimately, we would say they were coerced, and they may not be held clearly liable for that conversion. But yet,
I also
disagree with Masada. Well, Masada, that's the question of killing themselves. That would be a different discussion.
Take a knife and kill my son.
Right. So that's a different discussion.
It was a war.
Yeah, that's a related topic again, but I don't want to get into killing each other or suicide. That's a different discussion to have. But in terms of having to give in to the persecutor, or be killed by a persecutor, or accept upon his religion, halakhically we are obligated to not accept. We may not accept the religion, and if it leads to death, then that's what it has to be. The Murano is again, it's a very big issue, a very touchy subject, but it seems that halakhically it was not the right decision. Ultimately, we're not going to hold them in contempt, and if they're children or not, it's called for sure.
Now, what's the problem?
The problem was those Muranos originally who said we accept Christianity. That was a desecration of.
They paid a billion.
As we go through, we'll see more of the Torah's perspective on it.
Smart.
But the
they were smart.
But it was a desecration of God's name, is the bottom line.
Temporary.
Even so, once you publicly, we'll go through more. But the that's halachically that would be our obligation. In terms of avodah zarah, idolatry. So the second category of our big three is gilui arayos, it's called in Hebrew. That's any illicit sexual relationship. And again, I'm not going to go into details of what we define as an illicit relationship, what's not an illicit relationship. That's probably for a longer discussion. But anything the Torah would define as gilui arayos, which is this category of forbidden relationships, that would again require us to give our lives rather than submit to that relationship.
Homosexuality is
Yes, homosexuality would be in that category.
So two men, they both have to be killed.
Right. If someone says commit a homosexual act or I'm going to kill you, you're not allowed to do that act, and you have to die if necessary to prevent it. Now, obviously, we could fight back against the oppressor, but if it comes down to it, you know, they're going to kill us. We may not violate the Torah's law in these situations rather than die. The third of the big three is murder. If someone says, you know, murder this person or I'm going to kill you, you'd have to be killed. You may not murder the other person. And on that, on that example, the Gemara says, interesting piece of logic. The Gemara says, a famous quote, "My chaz is the dama di dach sumak tefei." Who says your blood is better than his? You have no right to decide whose life takes precedence. No, it's me or it's you. So I don't know who God wants to be alive. I can't make that decision. So I have to remain passive. I may not actively take another person's life. And if I have to get killed for it, then so be it. But I cannot make the decision in my mind that my life is better than your life. I can't decide that. So that's the third category.
What situation?
Well, the situation of war is a different story.
Yeah, so except in war.
Right. Because in war, so war, you're fighting for a cause, it's self-defense, a lot of other explanations in war why it would be permissible. Correct. But just in a localized situation, you know, I want you to go and pick off Bob, or I'm going to kill you. So you may not go kill Bob. Cannot happen. And if it leads to your death, then again, logically, that would be considered a situation of Kiddush Hashem, you're sanctifying God with everything you've got. So that in general are what we call our big three. And in those situations, it makes no difference if it's public or private. It doesn't make a difference why the oppressor wants you to do it. His intent does not make a difference. It's because of the severity of these sins. They're so severe, it's better to die in God's eyes than for us to commit these sins. That's the understanding of those big three. Oh, yeah, of the tribe of Shimon. Right. Right, so that would be in the category of the illicit sexual relationships we discussed. And what gave him the right to kill the person is another discussion as well. But that person was liable to death.
Really gave him a reward for doing
right,
that.
Yeah, Hashem said that was the appropriate act.
There's nothing about business.
In terms of giving your life?
Yeah, that somebody wants you to do something in business, which may cause measurable amounts of
you have made
destruction.
I was thinking the same thing in my
So somebody is conspiring with somebody else. Somebody says to him, "Listen, I want you to start doing this business behavior, which you know is more than likely going to be a big problem for many, many people, and it's certainly beyond the pale of homosexuality,"
right?
Which is not something that could go on and on and on. This could be the destruction of thousands and thousands of
good. So let's get to the next category, because that'll fit into the next category we'll discuss.
Okay.
Yeah, very good. And just to close up on the big three, one important halacha to know is that if you remain passive and still the sin happens, you don't have to give your life. So for instance, the Gemara says an example. Let's say someone, if you remain passive, but yet the sin will still occur, you're allowed to commit the sin. I'll give you an example. If the Gemara says an example, if someone comes to you and says, "I want you to stay still, I'm going to pick you up and toss you on top of a baby to kill the baby, or I'm going to kill you." So there you'd be allowed to just remain still and let him toss you on the baby, God forbid. You're not required to give your life for that, because there you're remaining passive. You're not actively doing anything. And if the persecutor does all the actions, so then you're not required to give your life. So that would be one license in this area.
Throws me on a baby.
Right.
Baby dies.
Right, but you're totally passive. You didn't do it. You stood there totally still, and this person picked you up and tossed you. So there you're not required to give your life for it.
Oh, then you're on top of a baby. He doesn't die right away.
We'll see. Obviously.
Maybe he won't. Maybe he won't die at all. Though.
Okay, yeah. So if that's the case, it depends on how much you weigh and how hard he threw you.
You can do another example. But you understand the example.
Yeah.
Somebody use you as a kind of protection and kill. Think about
the... So another example would be someone... If they take you in front of an idol, and they say, I'm going to bow you down. I'm totally passive, and they knock me over in front of the idol. So there, even though I bowed before an idol, I personally didn't do that. I was passive, and they knocked me over. So in a case like that, I don't have to give my life. I'm allowed to let them do what they want to do. But the second I do any, but I'm not to do any action. If I were to involve myself in any action,
free will.
Right. Yeah. So if you're remaining passive, they do it. It'd be okay. Another example, even in the realm of the illicit relationships, if someone remains totally passive in one of these relationships as well, the Gemara asked the question, why was Queen Esther allowed to marry Ahasuerus? There's a long discussion about what the issues were, if she was married herself, not married, going into that. But the Gemara says that if she remained totally passive, she wouldn't be required to give her life for that relationship.
So like rape or raping of a woman is not considered to be this kind of thing.
Right, as long as she does not contribute
right,
at all.
No,
right.
No consent.
Right, right.
Okay, in the case of this day, I have one comment to make. One quick comment. Sex doesn't teach. Ha ha ha. Number two, she marries him to save hundreds of thousands of people. There's no issue. There's no issue.
Just two, Esther's a longer discussion, but 2 points is that she didn't know at the time that she was going to save the Jews. She, at that point, there wasn't even yet a decree against the Jews when she married him.
Fine. Even if it's not certain, she has sex with the king. Sex doesn't kill, as far as I know. And there's a chance that the Jews will be saved. What is the problem? There's no problem.
So the Torah is looking at it, a forbidden sexual relationship. The Torah has such a damaging effect on the soul that it's the famous commentator Maharal says it's worse than killing in a certain sense. That when you damage your soul, that's even worse damaging the body.
But
and the damage that has on the human soul.
Save my people.
But at that point, she didn't even. Two wrongs don't make a right. And at that point, she didn't even realize that was going to happen. That's, I mean, the Esther is a very long discussion the Gemara has as well in terms of her act. That's the Torah's perspective on it. So that's our the area we call the Big Three. And again, those public, privates, but regardless of the intent of the persecutor, would require us to give our life as long as we are acting. If we're passive, then we can let them do whatever they need to do. Now we'll get to other areas. You're asking about business. But really, this is not just business. We're talking about any other area of the Torah, any other violation of the Torah. There are times also where we have to give our life. And this is, it gets a little more complicated in terms of the outline, because there's a few criteria we have to keep in mind. The Big Three are more simple in the fact in that there's not, you don't have to think, have all these details in your head as to what the situation is. For other sins, the Torah depends on the circumstance. And let's break it down into a few different categories. And the first question we have to ask, which will make a difference, is it a time of a governmental decree against the Jews, or is it just an individual trying to persecute us? And I'll discuss why that makes a difference. But let's say the government decrees Jews may not observe Shabbos. So there, you're more likely to have to give your life, according to halacha, than if it's just an individual coming over to you and saying, violate Shabbos. I'll discuss details in a minute. That's one criteria we have to keep in mind. Second criteria would be, is it public or private? Because a public violation of the Torah desecrates God's name much more than a private desecration of the Torah. That's criteria number two. And the third thing to think about is, what's the intent of the persecutor? Is he doing it for his own pleasure, or is he doing it just to spite your religion? So for example, let's say someone comes to you and says, it's Shabbos, cooking is forbidden on Shabbos, and someone comes and says, I'm hungry, fry me some eggs, Jew, or I'm going to kill you. So there he's doing because he's hungry. He may not know Shabbos, he may not care about Shabbos, he doesn't care to spite your religion, and he doesn't want to see you violate your religion, he's just hungry. So he says, I'm going to shoot you in the head if you won't fry me eggs. So there, it's much different than if he says, show me how you can violate your Torah and I don't care about your God. That's a much different situation. So I'll get more details on it. But those are the three different criteria to think about. Is it a governmental decree or not? Is it public or private? And what's the intent of the persecutor? So let's take it one step at a time. Actually, I wish I printed more of these outlines. I made an outline, but I didn't print. I should have made more copies. Number one. Let's first assume that we're dealing with a time where it's not a governmental decree. So, thank God, nowadays in America, the freedom of religion, there's no decrees against the Jewish people. So it's not a time where the government has decreed against anything within our religion. So now, So in our situation, in our situation, yeah, I just heard that in California. So if that was the case,
they have tests on Saturday for certain qualification tests. So I mean, they're not. This government is not our best friend.
They're not our best friend, but they haven't decreed against the Jews in particular.
No.
Right, that's the difference, right.
The effect of what they do.
And even if they decreed against religion in general, if it wasn't against the Jews in particular, it also would fall in this category. So let's say communist Russia outlaws religion. It wasn't against the Jews per se, it was against all religion. So that wouldn't be the same as if they outlawed Judaism, or they outlaw a mitzvah in the Torah for the Jews. That's what we're talking about. Right, so San Francisco just outlawing circumcision across the board.
They allow a kosher slaughtering.
Slaughtering, right.
And now they changed it.
Right. So that would be an example, but also the difference there is that we don't have to have meat. I mean, we like having meat. It's different than an obligation. If they outlawed keeping Shabbos or circumcision, that's something that a Jew has to do. A Jew's allowed to be vegetarian, so we don't have to have meat. So it's also, I don't have to go out and have meat just to know the government that I don't care about their silly decrees.
And you could ship it in, too. They could have it shipped
in. Yeah, they got it shipped in, right? So that'd be a little bit different. Let's go back to this. So let's assume for now, like we are in America, there's no decree against the Jews in particular. So if that's the case, the first question we'll ask, is it a public or private experience? So public is defined for this purpose, 10 Jews watching. Because the Torah tells us you should sanctify God's name amongst the children of Israel. So because it says amongst the children of Israel, the Gemara says you need 10 Jews to be watching, or at least aware of it. So when I gave this class on Shavuos, I gave it in Camille on Shavuos. So someone asked me, well, nowadays, you know, everything is broadcast over the internet, on TV, on the radio. So even if no one's watching, you can certainly, or you're certainly aware of what's happening. You'll have people who kidnap somebody, and they'll send out videos of what's happening. So there, the halacha says that it just means awareness. It doesn't mean actual, you don't have to actually be an eyewitness to it. So certainly if someone broadcasts, they're captive of doing to him or something like that, God forbid, that would be considered 10 Jews are aware of it. So it means 10 Jews are aware of what's happening. That's called public. Private would mean that there aren't 10 Jews who are aware of what's happening. So first of all, let's ask the question, is it public or private? So let's say that's an example we've been giving. The non-Jew comes to me and he says, I need you to violate the Shabbos or I'm going to kill you. But I'm in the privacy of my own home right now. So at that point, since I'm in the privacy of my own home, I'm not required to give my life. Because it's not one of the big three. And the Torah tells me I have to live by the laws of the Torah. So as long as it's not a public display, I don't think of my life. That's number one. So if the answer to that question is I'm in a private situation, which means 10 Jews or less. So there could be 8 Jews watching me. There could be even non-Jews watching me. But as long as there aren't 10 Jews watching, there's no obligation to give your life. So let's say it's a public situation. So there's 10 Jews who are watching or aware of what's happening. And a non-Jew comes to me and says, I need you to violate the Shabbos or I'm going to kill you. So now we have to ask the next question. Next question is, what is the intent of this persecutor? Is he doing it for what's called hanas atzmo, for his own pleasure? Or is he doing it, lahavir al-das is the wording used, just to spite my religion? He wants to watch me violate my religion. He wants to show that I don't care about your Torah or your God. So we have to ask that question, which one is it? So if the answer is he's doing it for his own pleasure, I don't have to give my life for that. Because that's not a public display of desecrating your religion when the guy's just hungry for some scrambled eggs or something. He says, so if that's the case, let's say he wants to say, eat this pork chop or I'm going to kill you. But he's doing it because he wants me to do work for him later, wants me to be strong so I can work for him later. But it's not because he really cares about me violating the Torah, it's because he just wants his own pleasure out of it. He wants to benefit from me. So I'm allowed to take the pork chop in that situation. I don't have to give my life for that. If he says, I want to see you violate your filthy Torah, Jew, if he says something like that, in some way indicates he wants to see you violate your religion, and he's doing it not only for his own pleasure, but to see you desecrate what's important to you. And that's in that situation, if it's public, you'd have to give your life, even for other mitzvahs. So I guess in your question about business, if someone's trying to force you into a deal, so really, even though, so I would assume that it'll end up public at a certain point. So we'll call that public situation. But if the person's just trying to gain out of it, I wouldn't think my life for that. Even though the results may be very far-reaching and terrible, he might have terrible results coming out of it, I'm not obligated to give my life for that. Am I allowed to? Will be another question we're going to get to. But I'm not obligated to give my life unless the person is doing it because he doesn't care about religion, wants to sort of spite me or spite my God. That would be the answer to that question. So this is all a situation where it is, where it wasn't a kind of a governmental decree. Now let's think back, you know, throughout history, you know, unfortunately, there have been many governments who have decreed against the Jews, against Torah learning, or Shabbos observance, or kashrus, or circumcision. So many, there have been so many situations throughout history where there have been decrees against the Jews from different governments. So if it's time of a governmental decree, the one difference is that public or private doesn't matter. So if it, even if I'm in private, he's trying to force me to violate his decree he made, or violate the mitzvah based on his decree. At that point, I have to give my life, even in private. That's that situation. So, so the criteria of is it for his own pleasure, or is he doing it to spite my religion, that I still have to figure out. But the question is it public or private? Wouldn't matter if it's time of a government's decree. So that's the difference in that situation.
So I want to live, right?
Right.
I mean, we all want.
Absolutely.
To
okay. Yeah.
So why does Hashem make this such a strong requirement when if I did this stupid thing they asked me to do, I would still be able to live? The next day we come.
Right.
And maybe I can just keep on going and, you know, put on my tefillin every day.
Right.
And the hell with them. And
right.
I'm still alive.
Right.
And Hashem still has me taking care of the commandment.
Right.
So what does Hashem get from this in the big picture by compelling people to kill themselves over a moment in time, and particularly righteous people? I mean, if a person's secular,
right.
And they don't do this anyway.
Right. Well, some do. Even secular Jews give their lives.
No, but I mean, if they weren't doing any of this,
right.
It would be much less.
You understand
for
more.
Hashem to not to lose one of his soldiers, you know?
Right.
One of his
excellent leaders. Question. Excellent question.
The atheists have their answer. Those who don't believe in God have an answer.
What is it?
The atheist.
Atheist?
The atheist have their answer.
I'm not talking about
he's asking from the Torah's perspective, right?
Yeah, I know.
Those excellent questions. I think ties into what I was saying, I guess it was before you came, but the way to answer the question is that what's the ultimate mission of a Jew, you know, in the bigger picture, is to sanctify God's name and show that the most my highest priority, my greatest value, is God and His Torah. And the way that you proclaim that in the strongest sense is showing I'm willing to put everything on the line for the sake of Hashem. So what Hashem got out of that, is a human being showing that that is my primary focus in life. That's the Jew, ultimately our mission in life, even if we're living, our mission is to sanctify God's name. That's our mission as Jews. So we can do it both through living, we can do it through death. Doing it through death is the strongest statement overall, because I've shown that everything I have will be going to be on the line for my highest priority. And I was saying before how, you know, we value things based on, from my ringer off here, we show how we value things based on what we give up for. You know, this is principle, I guess an economic principle, and I'll give up my arm to save my heart, but what do I give my life for?
Oh, that's different, but you're still preserving life.
Right, true, but
this
because in my mind, my life is more important than my arm.
Yeah.
But ultimately, in a Jew's mind, our top priority is God.
More than your children, more than your wife, more than your neighbors, more than
As difficult as it is, that is the Torah's perspective, you know. It's a very difficult, you know, idea to live up to, but that is the Torah's ultimate perspective, and that is our top priority.
Does it say that in the Torah directly?
Well, there's two places.
Does it actually say that? I want you to just die and give up all of your life for this?
There's two places the Gemara cites
The
Torah. The Gemara explains it clearly, but there's two places in the Torah it cites.
Yeah.
The two psukim it cites. One pasuk is the first pasuk we say in Shema. You should love Hashem with your whole nafshecha, your entire soul. So giving up your soul, the simple level means death.
Okay.
That's one place the Gemara cites.
You could say that.
And then the other place, which is the primary source we're discussing, is the pasuk v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. That I should be sanctified amongst the Jewish people. And that's the
what?
It says lo sechalu Hashem kodshi. You should not desecrate my holy name. V'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. I should be sanctified amongst Jewish people. I am Hashem who sanctifies you. So it doesn't say there, you must die for me.
No, it says you're supposed to sanctify.
It says sanctify me.
But
so this is the ultimate sanctification.
You have to die in order to sanctify.
Right, true. It's not explicit there. But in terms of the oral tradition, the Gemara explains that ultimate sanctification of Hashem's name is in death. if you look at, even on the, in a on Shabbos, we say the Avarachamim about the martyrs throughout the Jewish history, and they're always called Kedoshim. We call martyrs those people who are holy, the people who are sanctified, because that there's people who have really sanctified Hashem's name more than the rest of us. You know, we told a story about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said, "I've been waiting my entire life for this day where they're killing me, because this is where I can finally show that I can give, I'll give everything for Hashem." So it's definitely difficult to live up to. And I definitely relate with your feelings, but that is, should be our ultimate perspective. Yes.
How does it work together with the fact that you are allowed as a religious Jew, very religious, with pious and everything, go on your motorcycle on Shabbat to say the light, or it was called for emergency, okay? And I saw it in Sfat.
Right, absolutely.
The very religious. So you are allowed
I was in an ambulance months ago when my wife gave birth on Shabbos. I jumped into the car along with her. I made phone calls along the way, you know. But I actually addressed that in the beginning of the class. But that's based on the pasuk of V'chai Bahem. The Torah also says you have to live by my laws, not die by my laws. So you have two different pesukim. Right. So there are two pesukim which there's a tension between the two. That's why we have to define the situations. There are times where we say I have to give my life. Sometimes we say, I may not give my life. It's forbidden to give my life. And it depends on the situation. If the situation will lead to a public display of sanctifying God's name, that's what we're defining as when we have to give our life. In any other situation besides what we call the big three, I may not give my life. That's really the bottom line. We do have a tension between those two different concepts. That's absolutely there. And this is all a long discussion in the Gemara, Masechah Sanhedrin, Daf Ayin Dalet 74, for anyone who wants to see the original reference. But those are the basic rules. Obviously, there's a lot of details to follow up with. Those are the basic rules. So you have the categories. Just to recap quickly, I'll talk about one other point. We had the big three, and we had other mitzvahs. For the big three, basically across the board, we are required to give our lives rather than violate those three commandments. That's murder, idolatry, and forbidden sexual relationships. When it comes to other sins, so then that's where we have the criteria of public or private. Is it, what's the intent of the persecutor, and is it a governmental decree or not? And we have to know when those would fit in and when those don't fit in. Yes?
They don't make a difference with forbidden between incest and other forbidden sexual acts.
Not between incest and others, but there are guidelines. I didn't look into them right now, but basically, I don't know how to say it simply. And I don't get into it right now. It's a more complicated discussion of which relationships, because you have a lot of questions. You have relationships between incestual relationships. You have adultery. You have relationships between a Jew and a non-Jew. You have relationships with
siblings.
Yeah, so it's incest before, right? So there's a lot of categories in that. A kohen with a divorcee. You have a Jew with a mamzer per se. There's a lot of forbidden relationships to Torah, so not every single one of them requires you to give your life. So that'd be a longer discussion to define that. I just want to throw out the general topic to you. That'd be a different discussion. A few other interesting points in this discussion are that there's a discussion in the Shulchan Aruch. May you pose as a non-Jew to save your life? So you're not actually accepting upon yourself anything. They're saying, you know, they ask you, you know, are you Jewish? You're about to answer no. And if you say yes, they'll kill you. If you say no, it's to avoid being killed. And the Shulchan Aruch rules that you may not explicitly deny being a Jew, but you are allowed to say misleading statements in that situation. So, for instance, the example given, it's an example not so relevant in terms of our language, but we can just understand what it means to make a misleading statement. So, in the days of idolatry, so people would serve all sorts of things. So they ask you, are you Jewish? So you can answer, I'm a servant of the fire. So that can be taken in two ways. Because you may be saying, I serve idols, and I serve the fire. That could be one way you take that statement. The other meaning of it could be that the Torah compares Hashem to an Esh Ochla, a consuming fire. So in your mind, you're thinking, I serve of the fire, meaning Hashem, who the Torah calls Esh Ochla, in a metaphoric sense. The persecutor is thinking, oh, he means he serves fire. He doesn't bow down to, he's not Jewish. So you're allowed to say that type of statement to mislead the persecutor. But you may not answer, no, I am not Jewish. You may not say those words. You're allowed to put on clothing which makes you look like a non-Jew. That'd be okay, because you're not explicitly saying the words, I am not Jewish. So you could even put on, even forbidden clothing, even shatnez clothing, you're allowed to put on that situation. we still cannot say the words, I am not Jewish. Those words may not come out of our mouths. If I'd have to give my life rather than say those words. But to be misleading, ambiguous, you know, get dance around the subject, that I couldn't do. That's one interesting discussion. One other interesting discussion is, what about in terms of giving up money for the Torah? We're talking about lives. But do I have to give up possessions for the Torah or not?
Possessions for what?
For the Torah. If someone tells me, either violate Shabbos, or I'm going to take your bank account, I'm going to take your house, I'm going to take your car, how much money am I obligated to give up in order to keep the Torah? That's another question which comes up. So that's correct in some situations. So there's two categories. Depends if it's a positive commandment or a prohibition. If it's a prohibition, the answer is all of it. So if someone tells you that you must eat this pork chop, or I'm going to take every penny you have, I'm going to take over all your possessions, all your assets. So we're required to give this person every penny we have rather than the pork chop. That's when it comes to a prohibition. Which is why so many Jews, you know, have lost their jobs over Shabbos observance, because we're required to give up all of our income for Shabbos observance. When it comes to a positive commandment, you're only required to give up a fifth of your possessions. So let's say one fifth of your assets. So let's say, for example, someone comes to you, he says, I'm going to take your tefillin away from you if you don't give me money. And that means you'll have no tefillin left to put on. Maybe you're going to place another Jews around to get tefillin, so that you'll end up not being able to put your tefillin on until you can track down a new pair of tefillin. Tefillin is a positive commandment. There's no prohibition, but it's a positive commandment. You must put tefillin on. So there, I'm only required to give up to a fifth of my possessions to avoid him taking my tefillin away. So if I can give him a fifth or less and keep my tefillin, I'm required to do that. If he won't, if I have to give even more, if I can say, take this tefillin, I'm not going to pay you. I'm allowed to do that. So that's an important distinction. Yes, I'm allowed. So he's allowed at that point, so he can take the tefillin. So for a positive commandment, I'm only required to give up a fifth of my possessions. For a prohibition, I'm required to avoid violating a prohibition, I have to give up all my money in that situation. One other interesting question, 2 minutes, would be about a limb. Person says, violate the Torah, I'm going to chop off your arm, God forbid. So the question, halachically, the question is posed, do we compare a limb to your life, or have those guidelines, or have the guidelines of your possessions? Which one? Because now we know there's two categories. There's the category of possessions, the category of life. So, yeah, so...
My arm is life.
Right, yeah. So it's a discussion, but luckily the ruling seems to be that we would treat a limb just like we treat our lives. So if you're in a situation where you're required to give your life, then you're required to give your limb as well. If you're in a situation where you're not required to give your life, then you're allowed to also violate the Torah and not have to give up a limb.
No.
And again, these aren't pleasant things to think about, but they're important to be aware of. Yes?
If someone is asking me to give up my life, one of these behaviors.
Right.
Am I allowed to take his life?
Absolutely. Good. It's called, there's a halacha, it's called a rodef. It's called a pursuer in the Torah.
How is it called?
Rodef.
Rodef.
Rodef, right. So someone who's called a rodef, a pursuer, someone who's attempting to kill you or another individual, you're allowed to kill that person. But he's threatening you. He's threatening you.
Okay, but I see. He threatens me.
He threatens your life. So you're absolutely allowed to kill him.
He's threatening me to do something that requires me to accept my own death. My question is, can I kill him for doing that, for asking me to do something? Not that he's coming to kill me, but he's indirectly trying to kill me.
Well, if he makes that threat to you, yeah.
If you observe Shabbos, I'm going to kill you and your family.
Right.
Okay, so am I allowed to kill him first?
Well, that's an interesting question, because in that situation, if it's not public, you'd be allowed to violate Shabbos. So let's say your question is... It's a public violation, right?
Right.
So there you'd be forced to give up your life for Shabbos. So you'd be allowed to kill him.
So the Jews first, when they're confronted with whether they should be killed,
right,
let themselves be killed, is to kill the oppressor.
Yes, you're absolutely allowed to kill the oppressor.
Kill the oppressor, yeah. So you're not given the opportunity, you're not caused to be able to be killed yourself.
Right.
It's just in public.
That's a good rule.
Right, yeah.
Kill the oppressor.
Well, that's in a case where you would have to give your life. Because if you want to give your life, then it's not really a threat to your life, because you'd be allowed to submit to him and not give your life.
Yeah,
but in a situation where he's actually threatening your life, and you'd have to give your life up, certainly you can fight back and kill him. Maybe he's a real death in that situation.
And he can end up in prison for the rest of your life.
I'm talking about self-defense. I'm talking about the
behavior. Yeah, but to avoid...
me to have to give up my life.
Right.
So I can kill him first.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah.
Right,
that's
so...
it.
It makes it a little bit easier, but it depends on the situation. You know, if he has a big gun to your head, you know. Yes.
Don't you think it'd be better to call the rabbi first?
Oh, yeah, you have time to do that.
If you have time to call the rabbi, you know, go for it. So this is the basic outline. I just want to finish up with one more point and then one just quick, you know, anecdote that I heard. It's just an important perspective overall is that We should view the situations, again, God forbid we should ever come to them, and something we want to always hope we can avoid, and hope we can live peacefully and sanctify God's name within life. But we know in Jewish history it has not been uncommon to happen. And it's important to understand that if we do give our lives for Judaism, then it's really a fulfillment of our mission in this world, because our mission is to show the value of God and how we value Torah and value God. This is the ultimate way to do it. Just a quick story I heard. There was a certain Rebbetzin, who is a wife of one of the Rosh Yeshiva and the Tel Yeshiva in Cleveland. I can't remember which one it is. I don't want to say the name because I forgot which Rebbetzin it was. But she came from Europe, you know, during World War II. She was a Holocaust survivor. And she survived. She went on to build a life, had a family, married off children. Her husband is a renowned Rosh Yeshiva, one of the great sages of our time. And she's had grandchildren, probably great-grandchildren by now. So she's experienced a lot of the happiness in her life since then. And they once asked her, what was the most joyous day of your life? I heard this from someone who was actually there when she said it. What was the most joyous day of your life, they asked her. And someone told me this story, who was actually there and heard this woman, you know, say this line. And she said, the most joyous day of my life was a day where I thought I'd be giving my life for Hashem. And she survived. But that was her most joyous day of her life, was when she thought she'd have the opportunity of giving up her life to sanctify Hashem's name. So obviously she's on a very high spiritual level, this woman, and you know, she has her ideals, you know, on a very lofty plane. But the message, I found that as a very powerful line, because the message is that we should view that as an opportunity, a joyous opportunity if it ever comes to us. We don't avoid it at all costs, obviously. With a chai b'hem, we should always try to live a good life and sanctify God's name in life. But she said that even though she got married and had children and grandchildren, and she is a very accomplished woman, but that day where she thought she'd have the opportunity to give her life, Al Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify Hashem's name, was the most joyous day of her life.
What was the circumstance? Did they tell you the actual facts?
I don't know the facts, but I mean, it was during the Holocaust, so there could have been any situation. I don't know. It was during World War II in Europe, so I don't know the exact situation, but to me that line was extremely powerful to hear a woman say that. Yes?
A Jewish baby is drowning. I don't know how to swim. They risk my life?
To save someone's life.
Jewish baby. You're not required.
There. I mean, you're not required to risk your life to save someone else's life, but you'd be allowed to. You'd be allowed to, but you're not required. If it's really a life, if it's really risking your life for someone else.
If I know it's a boy baby.
But yeah, you're certainly not required in that situation.
Now, I know how to swim, and I see a man drowning.
Yeah.
The man is Jewish, by the way.
So, if it's life-threatening, in a situation, I would tell you, you're not required. You'd make a decision. You're not required.
Your life first.
You'd make a decision. Your life would come first in the situation, yeah.
Because the person can strangle you, as you know.
Right, absolutely, yeah. Just like we say, who says my blood is better than his? Who says his blood is better than mine? So... just like I'm not allowed to kill him to save my life, but I don't have to kill myself to save his life either. So,
it happens many times that people go drowning and somebody runs to save them and they die too.
Yeah, it's, yeah, absolutely. Right. Yeah. Right. That's why you're not obligated at all in the situation. You'd be allowed to try. It's permissible, but you're not obligated to put your life on the line for someone else. Okay, so I hope everyone lives long lives, sing by God's name in life, and not in depth, but it is an important outline to have. Long Jewish life of success and accomplishment, sanctifying God's name.
Carry our Uzi with us so we can protect ourselves.
Right, do you really?
Give up their life, and give up our life.
Right.
One thing